Well, good morning again, and I thought Mother's Day is always supposed to be sunny, warm, and beautiful, and today's Mother's Day didn't quite work out that way, but you know what? When the worship started and Stephanie is leading us with, oh, happy day, I'm like, okay, we'll bring the sunshine inside. Well, today we're continuing a series that we've actually been going through the entire year. We've been looking, starting in September, all the way to this coming August, at the words of Jesus. So it's been our privilege to sit at our Lord's feet each and every week. But today we continue our series, which is I See You, which is the nature of God, the nature of Jesus, to notice individual people. In fact, this week, just for fun, I did a word search looking up all the times we saw that Jesus is observing his environment. Here's one of my favorites. This comes from Luke chapter 7, and it relates to a widow. She's from the village of Nain, and she's leaving the village because she's going to be burying her only son. And Jesus, it says in the text, saw her. Well, you might guess the rest of the story. Her son is raised to life and restored to the mother, and it has, this amazing, beautiful, happy ending. I go to the book of Matthew, and in chapter 8, Jesus is just going with Peter to his house, and Jesus walks in the house of Peter, and he sees that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And so what does he do? Instead of going and hanging out with Peter, he goes immediately to Peter's mother-in-law and heals her. And she begins the fellowship with them. And then later on, Matthew records a story because it's very near and dear to him. And that is Matthew 9, Jesus walking along the road. And there is somebody that Jews try to avoid because he collaborates with the Romans. And that's Matthew, the tax collector. And it says in the text that Jesus saw Matthew and invited him to be one of his disciples. Jesus sees us. And that is the theme we're going to be focusing on today. But let's face it, you came here today distracted. For some of you, you come to church not too often, but it's Mom's Day, and Mom would like you to be in church. We're so glad you came, and I'm sure Mom appreciates it very much. But you may have all kinds of things in your mind that distract you from, oh no, here comes one of those long talks that I'll have to endure. And then I want to speak a moment to the kids in the room. We have lots of kids because it's Family Sunday. Now, kids, I will do my best as a preacher not to be too boring, okay? I'll work on my end, and hopefully you guys can keep interested as you're listening. But in all and through all, here's our belief, that the God of all creation actually may have something to say to you this morning. And believing that with all my heart, I would like us to bow in prayer just for a moment and ask that he would do that very thing. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you are here and that your Holy Spirit is here with us and that you are going to enable us to see things that our natural eyes may not see, to hear things that we would normally not receive, and that in the end, because we spent this time together, we will look at life differently. In fact, you might place us on a different road altogether. We pray that your spirit would do this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so the passage we're going to look at where Jesus sees someone today is actually found in the Gospel of Luke. And if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this page on 1045. If you want to find it in a Bible, as always, it's three quarters into the Bible. And then it starts the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're looking at chapter 13, where Jesus is going to be entering a synagogue. It starts at verse 10, and a synagogue is a gathering of the Jewish community for the purpose of hearing the scriptures read. And we drop in verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from a stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. I love this passage, and I'll be truthful with you, I'm kind of excited to be preaching it today to you, because I think there's gold here that I think can bless many of us. Now, I want to draw your attention to something which you probably don't know, but when you go through the Gospels, this kind of incident happens again and again. Jesus performs a healing on the Sabbath, and he is immediately chastised by either the Pharisees or religious leaders in the Jewish community. And so you may not know this, but this is intriguing to me, that this was a debate that the Jewish community was having, which was not settled for another 300 years. But you know what the settling of this argument in the Jewish community was? Jesus was right. And as the rabbis looked back at this time, they said he actually was advocating something which became the teaching of the greater Jewish community. But at this time, it was considered radical, that it should not be done. And it's in that world in which we now enter this story. And it really hooks to me on four specific words. Now, I included in your worship folder a little card. And that little card is a means by which you can take some notes down and maybe remember some things. On the back of this card are scripture verses that are promises or encouragement from the Word that if the Lord is saying to you, Gail, you need to be set free from some bondage. John, you need to be released from some bondage. These verses could help you on your journey to believe that God has something better for you, that you don't need to settle anymore, that you can anticipate from a great God, we expect great things. So, with this in mind, here's your first word, and it goes in the first blank right over there. And what is that first word? It is saw. Jesus saw this woman. It comes from verse 12. It says this, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward. Now, I want you to think for a moment, the synagogue is a gathering place. It's a room not unlike this. In fact, when I went to Israel just a month ago, we went to many ancient synagogues and had the chance in which Jesus is there as a teacher on this particular day, and he notices somebody coming in. So just think for a moment, someone's coming into this room, and you see them every week, so they're like white noise to you. You're not paying attention to them. But for Jesus, who is unique to this particular synagogue, he sees this person, and I think to myself, he's a lot like his Heavenly Father. Now, why would I say that? Let me give you a quick example. Ever hear of a woman in the Old Testament? Her name is Hagar. Well, to tell you the story would be somewhat detailed, but let me suffice it to say, she ends up in the wilderness, cast out of her household, and she's feeling like no one sees her. She's abandoned by all, but you know what happens? The Lord meets her. In fact, she is so overwhelmed that the Lord has met her in the wilderness, she gives God a brand new name that no one has ever used before. It is this. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. It's good to be seen. We value being seen. But there are many scriptures which define God the Father this way. Fast forward in time, I take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And there is a king. His name is King Asa. He's generally considered to be a good king, but towards the end of his reign, he starts slipping and he starts depending on his own flesh instead of depending on the Lord. But it is at that time that a prophet of the Lord comes to King Asa with this word, which is for him as much as it is for us. And it is this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So what's God described at? He's always looking. He's always seeing. He's always wondering. Now, As kids, did mom or dad ever tell you, remember, when we're not home, Jesus is still looking at you? Now, when we hear that, that might make us nervous. Oh, no. He saw that I ate the cookies that I wasn't supposed to eat. He saw that I was playing on my game instead of not doing homework. All those kinds of things. But you know what? This is actually good news. It is not a punishment. It is a wonderful thing to know that when you're in the middle of the woods and you fall out of a tree, God sees it. Your mom and dad may not be there. There may be not a friend to pick you up, but you are not alone. God sees you. You know, business studies have evaluated what keeps a good employee staying at an organization. And they've boiled it down to two basic things. One issue is they need to feel that their job matters. Because if you set them up to do, you know, organize the paper clips, they realize you really don't need me here. Anyone can do this. But if your job is perceived as valuable to the company, they want to stay. But here's the second quality. It's somewhat of a surprising one. You need to know your boss sees you. Because if you work every day and you don't get the impression that he or she even cares about what you do not feel the energy, the desire to stay there. However, when you are in the sight of your boss, I mean, you know that they are looking to see when you get it right and celebrate it, you are faithful. You want to stay at this company. Jesus is like a chip off the old block. What is God the Father like? He saw Hagar. Hagar gives God a new name. You are the God who sees me. What is God the Father like? Well, what he said to Asa, the eyes of the Lord are always looking for people who he may strengthen. What is Jesus like? A woman, crippled for 18 years, walks into the synagogue, and it says in the text, Jesus saw her. So that's our first word. The second word in our text that I'd like to draw your attention to is this, free. Free. It actually comes from the exact same verse. It's the second part of that in which we read these words. Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. You are set free from your infirmity. Okay, indulge me just for a moment, okay? For those of you who can do this without much stress, go to your feet. Stand to your feet, okay? Come on, you can do it. Little exercise. Kids, I know you can. All right, here we go. Now, what does it say that this woman was dealing with? She is bent over. She's infirm. So, if you feel like you can handle this, bend yourself over like this, okay? Now, Tony, start the clock. 18 seconds. Go. Oh, isn't this pleasant? Okay, 18 seconds. You can be seated. Oh, you guys are so good. Very talented group here. Okay, let's figure this out. Okay, 18 seconds. Bent over. She was lame for how long? 18 years. You know how many seconds there are in a year? About 32 million. So if you do the multiplication, it is almost 600 million seconds that this woman was bent over. That's a long time. Now, Jesus sees her, comes along. Now, I have with me a chain. So if you think this woman is bound, and I'm going to be here just for a second. So I am bound in this chain. Now, Tony, you can help me out here. Come on over here. And I am bent over. I'm coming in to the synagogue. And what people don't see, what was causing her to be crippled? Did anyone notice in the text? It was a spirit of infirmity. There was something in the spirit realm that was causing this woman to be crippled. But nobody could see it. All they see is a crippled woman. But then Jesus says this beautiful, precious word. Woman, you are set free. But she's still bent over. And then Jesus comes, puts his hand on her, and she straightens up. I truly believe that she was free the moment Jesus said, woman, you are set free. You know, sometimes we need the touch of the Savior. to help us have faith to believe that I do not have to live in this environment of being bound anymore. Now, I want to tell you a story relating to my mom, because it's Mother's Day, and so it's appropriate to tell a mom story in a message, is it not? So, the year was, early 80s, something like that, and my mother had been teaching piano and working in a church as the chief musician for years. This is her world. In fact, my parents, when they got married in 1949, my father went to Juilliard, my mother was always playing piano. Wherever they went, they led the worship at whatever church they were a part of. So fast forward, my mom is now 50 years old. And some woman comes up to my mom and says, "Oh, Frieda, it's too bad you actually never got a degree." Now, what do you think this felt like to her? I mean, it's like, I have led the worship service at every church I've ever been at since I was 15 years old. And you are so kind to tell me that I'm still not qualified to do what I do. And so she decides, I'm going to get my degree. Now, I want to show this picture. This is my mom at her graduation. Now, she started going the year I graduated is when my mom, same school, I went to Stony Brook, she went to Stony Brook. And you see my father looking very proud next to his wife. She's 58 in this picture, which is very sobering to me because I'm 58 right now. So I'm like, wow, that's the same age I am, Mom. But as I was unfolding the story and thinking about it, and, you know, proud of my mom, you know, one of the inhibitors of her going and getting a degree was that handsome man standing next to her, my dad. Now, I think my dad was one of the greatest dads on the face of the earth. But think of this from his perspective just for a moment. He retired from 40 years with the Long Island Railroad the same year that my mom decides she wants to go back to college. You know what my father's thinking? We are touring the world. We are footloose and fancy free. I want to go back to school. Why? What will you accomplish? What will be the point? And she said, I feel like I need to. I really need to do this. And so they went back and forth for a while on this. And she said, I'm using my own money, honey. I love you, but I'm going back to school. And you know what? They got their cake and ate it too, because they toured the world while she's studying her books, and they were engaged in every possible way. But here's the thing. She graduated at age 58 with her from the Conservatory of Music at Stony Brook University, and you know what? She went on to work a 20-year career teaching music in a Christian school, and she only left it in her 80s. That's how long she was committed. Yeah, that's awesome. I'm so proud of her. So this week, as I'm recalling the story, I said to my mom, which side of the spectrum was I on about you going back to school? And I was a little nervous. And my mom has had a stroke, so she can't speak real well. But she got out these words, you supported me. And I'm like, oh, thank God. And the reason she said that is because you took me to Stony Brook. You got me registered. You helped me understand, because I'd never been to anything past high school. And now I'm in college, and the whole time had gone by. And I think back, what were the pressures on this woman in this text? The people didn't see that there was a spirit of infirmity. Jesus saw. It was like Tony was pushing on me. But the people don't see that. But you know what the people could see is that synagogue leader who's chastising her. You know, there are 6 days by which you could come to the synagogue and be healed. But no, you need to come on the Sabbath day to be healed. And all this pressure for her not to pursue something that God has for her. Now, here's what I want you to think is that, number one, God sees you. In fact, could you say that phrase with me just out loud? God sees me. Here we go. God sees me. But here's the next phrase I want you to think and to believe and to own, is that God frees you. Can you say that out loud with me? God frees me. That's great news. Not only are you seen, but you have the opportunity to be freed and to experience all that God has for you. Which brings me now to the third word of this text that really pops out and really is where I get my energy from when I look at this. And it's the word should. Should. It shows up just a little further on in our passage, and we read these words. Verse 16. Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what has bound her? Pastor Henry, who was in the first service, he's noticed something about me. I watch a lot of movies. I like talking movies, and when you see me with my wife, we have an inner language about movies. We can quote each other movie lines. But because of this, every now and then you bump into a film which captures the idea of a text. And so what I'm going to show you is a small clip from a movie called A Little Princess. The movie was made in the 1990s, and here is the premise. A little girl had a dad who was sent off to World War I. He is missing in action. He's presumed dead. She ends up in mean foster care. But she had a foundation of a very loving father, even as a little girl. Watch this as this little girl interacts with her caregiver. Let's take a look.
It's time you learned, Sarah Crewe, that real life has nothing to do with your little fantasy games. It's a cruel, nasty world out there, and it's our duty to make the best of it. Not to indulge in ridiculous dreams, but to be productive and useful. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, ma'am.
Good.
But I don't believe in it.
Don't tell me you still fancy yourself a princess. Good God, child, look around you. Or better yet, look in the mirror.
I am a princess. Oh. All girls are. Even if they live in tiny old attics, even if they dress in rags, even if they aren't pretty or smart or young, they're still princesses. All of us. Didn't your father ever tell you that? Didn't he?
If I find you up here with any of the girls again, I will throw you out into the street!
I love that scene. But I want you to notice what the director did. You notice at the end, the little girl gets taller and the woman gets shorter. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus heal this woman based on what he tells the synagogue ruler because this woman has been a good girl all her life? No. Does he heal her because she specifically asked out loud to be healed? No. According to the text, the reason why Jesus felt that this woman could and should be healed is because she is a daughter of Abraham. Now let me go back in time. Book of Genesis, chapter 3. Something horrible happens in this world. We fall into sin. The result is that our world is broken and filled with hurt and hate and death and disease, all relating to this fall of our rebellion against God. But along comes God, who makes a covenant relationship with the descendants of Abraham. And along comes Jesus, who comes to heal and restore that which was broken, to set the captives free, and to bring us back into that place of tranquility, one person at a time. And Jesus looked at this woman and said, no, this woman has a should in her life. This woman has an ought. This woman has the way it should be. And I've come to realize that we need the same teaching ourselves. See, so many of us have been content to deal with our bondage, be it addiction, be it a broken marriage, be it issues with our kids, being it our dealing with grief and not ever breaking free, and just binding has just remained. But along comes Jesus and says, hold on here. There is an oughtness to what God wants for your life. There is the way it should be, and this is available for you. And I am susceptible to this like anyone else is susceptible. So I want to show you something. It's a story. I haven't really told you guys very much, but it's very pivotal in my life. I have here x-rays of my brain. There it is, folks. I have a brain. Here is proof. Anyone doubts it? My kids, when they're teenagers, doubt it. I have proof. Daddy has a brain. It may not be a very big brain, may not be a very good brain, but I have one. But why do I have x-rays, actually MRI, of my brain? Very simple reason. In 1991, I went to work one day and I noticed I don't have as much hearing in my left ear compared to my right ear. And I was curious. So I go to the doctor and he says, oh, I probably have wax buildup or something. And he goes, no, yours pretty clean. You know what we're going to do? We're going to put you in an MRI, see if you have a brain tumor. This was not what I wanted to hear from my doctor. You know, so I go into this MRI. If any of you have ever done it, they slide your head into this very coffin-like thing, and you hear all this clanking and clicking, and I come out, and they ultimately say, oh, there's nothing wrong with your brain. Seems like everything's there. No growth. But you know what we think you have is a disease called Meniere's disease. And what this is, a disease that impacts your hearing. It also can cause vertigo, which as a symptom of vertigo can cause nausea. And here's the bad news, is because nobody dies from this disease, nobody pays money to research this disease. So we really don't have a lot of clues as to how to deal with it or respond to it. So I thought, okay, such is life. This is my disease. There's no known cure. You press on. Fast forward, now I'm a pastor at Shelter Rock Church, and I am finding the symptoms of this disease are my daily experience. And so, I have a garbage can in my office. I am using it to throw up in regularly because I am dizzy. I remember the year was like 2007. I'm preaching the Easter message at CW Post College Tillis Center, and I'm sitting on a stool. Not because I'm trying to look hip or relaxed, because I'm afraid I'm going to fall over because I'm dizzy. I'm talking to people in counseling, marriage issues, they're talking real issues, and then suddenly the room starts spinning around me. And you know what? I stop listening to anything they're saying, and I'm thinking, where is the garbage can so I can throw up at it if I need to? This was my world, and I was getting very discouraged about it, to the point I was ready to quit. And I said, Lord, I don't want to have Shelter Rock Church have a pastor who can't be fully engaged in ministry. And I want you to heal me. You have chosen not to heal me. This is my world. You know, what am I going to do? It was October 2008. I received a phone call from a friend. And he said, Steve, I'd like you to be on the board of our mission agency called Mission Door. Your obligations would be to fly to Denver twice a year. Now, airplanes aggravate Meniere's disease because of the change in pressure. It makes you have an attack while you're sitting with people right around you in a plane. And I thought, you know, I really don't think I can do this. And he said one simple thing. Would you pray about it, Steve? And I said, Rick, I can do that. I can pray about it. So I'll give you a call in a few weeks. So hang up the phone, and I began to pray. Lord, you know my feelings. I don't think I can do this. This is my normal, and I don't think I'm going to ever be different than this normal. In fact, it's only gotten worse. And the Lord answered my prayer. You know, he doesn't do that all the time in a way that I can fully, clearly understand him. But this time he did, and this is what he said. Steve, I have a wonderful way when I let you know it's time to retire. You will die. And until that happens, I want you to keep busy doing whatever I ask you to do. And so I called him up and said, Rick, I can't believe I'm saying this. I am going to say yes to being on this board because for me, it is a declaration of faith to say the Lord sees that I should be active and I'm going to press on till then. Now, that was at the end of October. Now comes the beginning of November and a woman comes up to me in church. I think it was in Fellowship Hall here. And she says, Pastor Steve, I have a word from the Lord for you. Now, that makes me nervous. Whenever somebody says that, what is your word that you're about to tell me? And so I said, oh, tell me the word. And she said, the Lord told me that as we enter the new year, he is going to take away your Meniere's disease. I said, I like that word. And I said, I hope that is the case. But what was my faith level? Not very high. I mean, I have been dealing with this since 1991. The year is 2008. Interesting, pretty close to the 18 years that this woman had been dealing with. I move into January, and all my symptoms fade and disappear. And I have been free of this ailment from crippling me since 2008. You know what it felt like? It felt like this chain fell off me. I felt energy, I felt enlightenment, I felt willingness to move forward. And here's what the Lord said to me. He said, Steve, I don't heal everyone, particularly at the time that they're claiming that I want to be healed, or they want me to heal them. But you know what? Here's what we all need to move into the ought of what God has for your life. If you are in a place of bondage, let's say it's your marriage isn't what it should be, here's your choice. Stick with status quo and live with it, or end up divorced, or say, no, there is an oughtness for this marriage, and I want that oughtness for this marriage, because I know that God does not want us to have a wounded home. He wants to have a whole home. And so I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to move towards that. I'm going to be willing to do things necessary for that. If you're dealing with a physical ailment, and you're not sure if and when the Lord is going to heal you, it doesn't change the fact that you are alive. There is blood flowing from you. So you live your life in the oughtness of what you're anticipating, knowing that ultimately it's in God's hands, but I am going to move forward knowing that he is ultimately bringing us back to a state of tranquility in the garden. Does it relate to your kids? Does it relate to your parents? Does it relate to your job? Are you like my mom, needing to go to another level of education, but everyone around you is saying, don't bother, you're too old. Why would you press on for this? That is silly, and you're hearing this. Not to mention the spirit realm that may be pushing on you, and nobody can see it, but you feel that there is a pressure. I'm here to tell you today, there is an oughtness of God in your life that we should be pursuing. This woman was not living it, and then through Jesus Christ, seeing her, freeing her, brought her to that place of where she should be. By virtue, she's a daughter of Abraham. Quick word. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Here's what the Apostle Paul says. If you are, you've been grafted in to Abraham's family. You're one of Abraham's kids with all the rights and privileges thereof, which means there is an oughtness for you and an oughtness for me. And if you've never entered into a living relationship with Jesus, hey, maybe it's about time. It's about time to say, Lord, I recognize that you sent Jesus to this earth to live among us, but ultimately to die for my sin and then be raised to new life. And if I believe that by faith, imperfect faith, but if I believe that, I enter into Abraham's family. Now, here's the last word I want you to hear this morning, and that is the word delight. Delight. What happens when people start observing that the world is turning, we're going back to the way we should be? We read these words, verse 17. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. That must have been pleasurable. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. You know, there's a verse in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, I think it's verse 38. It says of Jesus, he does everything well. He does everything well. You know, one of the greatest things he does is restores men and women like you. You know how we're going to wrap up today? We're going to wrap up with an opportunity to pray for you. We're going to wrap up with an opportunity, perhaps, by faith, these chains in your life to be dropped. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to mention some items, and if this is you, or if this is somebody in your life, I ask that you would stand up, because I'm going to pray for everyone who stands, as we pray that you will move into the oughtness of God. If anyone in this room, or if you love somebody who's dealing with something like a significant disease, I'd like you to stand, because this could be something which we can pray for before God. So if you are dealing with a disease, or somebody you love is dealing with a disease, would you stand? Now, I'm going to just keep mentioning things. If you are included, stand up. But if you have been praying for the Lord to give you an opportunity to have a child, or somebody you love has been praying for an opportunity to have a child, but the Lord has not yet allowed that opportunity, would you stand, or on behalf of that somebody you love? If there is somebody in this room who is experiencing the desire for a life spouse, somebody to be a life partner, and that door is not open, or if you're friends with somebody who has this desire for a partner to live their life with, would you stand and feel the chain and say, Lord, I want to let go of this, and I want to place it in your hands. Father, if there's somebody in this room right now who's going through depression, they're struggling, and they want to be free, because what we're experiencing outside today, they live with inside today. If you are that person, or if you love somebody like that, we just stand. And if it's your marriage, you've been bound in your marriage, you've been tolerating not something that you should be tolerating, stand. Or on behalf of somebody, stand. Father, in this room are a whole lot of people standing. And there are people, Lord, who could stand, and by all means stand, because I didn't happen to mention your particular thing. Feel free to stand if that's you. And Father, we're believing that you see them right now. That is your nature. You saw Hagar. You gave the word to Asaph. My eyes are looking to and fro. And Jesus saw that woman coming into the synagogue, bent over. He saw the spiritual oppression. The others could not. So Father, right now, in your Son's name, we place all these things in your care. Our grief, our broken hearts, our strained relationships, our diseases, our dreams, our hopes, all those things. And we say in Jesus' name, speak those words, you are set free. As I drop these chains to the stage, Father, may we know and believe and be encouraged that you are working in our lives. And Father, the ultimate delight is to realize that I am a son or daughter of Abraham. I am welcome into your family. So Father, see us, heal us, touch us, save us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.